We're joined with Andy, and welcome everybody out. I invite you to get your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin our study and kind of be the basis of our study tonight here in verses 6 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. If you have any question of what we study, feel free to call it to our attention. Happy to always study and try to just discern what the will of the Lord is. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 6 through 8, Paul says, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather in the godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. First thing we'll notice there from verse 6, he says, put the brethren in remembrance. And the reason we need to be put in remembrance, because knowing human beings, in my observation about myself and others, that sometimes we just forget. Like, oh, you know, and we just forget. And we just got to be reminded all the time. And things just have a way of slipping our minds. It's like the other day, I hit the wrong button trying to record the sermon, and the old one, you push the same button twice, and I push the button that turns it on, it also turns it off, and the one that records is on the side. So it's just so easy to forget things. And so Timothy is exhorted to put the brethren in remembrance. And then in verse 7 he says, but refuse profane and old wise fables. The word refuse means to decline, to shun, to deprecate. That is, some things that we need to refuse. Some things that we say, no, I'll just pass on that. And then he describes them as profane and old wives' fables. We need to follow the human wisdom of men. And then he goes on to talk about, there in verse 7, he says, and exercise thyself rather in the godliness. This word exercise, the idea of training, it's an interesting term. It's actually, if you looked at the Greek term, it's very similar to our word gymnasium. It's where we get the word gymnasium, where exercising takes place. And he talks about two types of exercise. He talks about, first off, bodily exercise. And there is profit. It's of little profit in comparison to spiritual exercises, but there is a profit. I mean, there is no doubt value in bodily exercise. Bodily exercise helps relieve tensions in the body. It promotes health and fitness. It provides balance to our system. The human body is made to work and to exercise. It helps to energize ourselves. When we get out and exercise, we'll feel more energetic. And it helps us to rest and relax. So bodily exercise, there are benefits. There are things that are profitable in exercising the body, but it's only for this life. That's why, in comparison, it's of smaller, lesser value than godliness, spiritual exercising. But then he goes on to say there in verse 8, for bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable to all things. And so when we exercise ourselves in godliness, godliness is profitable. First off, it's profitable for the now, that is in this life, and it is profitable in the future. And so for our study, we want to talk about some ways that godliness is profitable both now and in the future. And just list some things that the Scriptures teach that it is profitable. That is, there is a benefit. That is a blessing. We stand to gain. What do we stand to gain by exercising ourselves unto godliness? Well, he says it is profitable for the life that now is. Alright? It promotes our health. Let me just suggest a couple of passages back in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, it says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. When we follow after God and have right attitude and good attitude, it helps promote the physical health. But envy, that's something that we avoid if we're a Christian. We're taught not to be involved in that. He says envy is the rottenness of the bones. And then if you'll flip over a couple of pages in Proverbs chapter 17, notice there in verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Well, we know that certain medicines, when we're sick and various problems, can be beneficial. Well, he says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. In contrast, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So we learn that godliness is profitable when we have good attitude, good disposition, avoid the bad attitude. It actually going to promote our health. There are so many problems that we bring upon ourselves when we have uncontrolled anger, when we worry and fret and develop ulcers. We're under all kinds of stress because of discontentment and bound up with covetousness and greed. We can bring lots of ill health to ourselves. But if we practice true godliness, it will help promote our physical health. There's one way that it's profitable. May I suggest something else that being godly is profitable? That is, we will receive the praise of government. In the book of Romans chapter 13 there, in Romans chapter 13, Paul talks about the higher powers, that is, governmental authority. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so, if we're living godly, we're going to be following the rules of society. It is upon us, by divine precept, that we submit to the powers that be and follow along with the laws. Only one exception, if the laws of the land would ask or demand of us to do something contrary to the will of God, then we must do the will of God. But in the country we live in, I don't know of any laws that's contrary to the will of God. It says, oh, now, you can't assemble on Sunday. You know, you can't go out preaching the gospel. We don't have laws like that. Our government protects our freedoms to assemble and to teach and to voice our viewpoint. And so we have the praise of government. By what? By living godly. Don't have to worry about policemen. Why? Well, because godly people try to follow the rules of government. Godliness is not only profitable for our health, not only is profitable to receive the praise of government. May I suggest that when we're godly, we have the promises that God will always provide our necessities. Maybe not everything that we want, but everything that we need. In Matthew the 6th chapter, when Jesus talks about worry, in verse 25 and following, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, don't be anxious for your life. Oh, what shall we eat? Oh, what shall we drink? Nor yet for the body, for what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothes? Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, that is, by being anxious, can add one cubit? Couldn't even add an inch, let alone a cubit, unto your stature, unto your height? And why be anxious for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient in the day is the evil thereof. So what do we learn? Well, we learn that if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, he's going to take care of our necessities in his divine providence. God takes care of us. He provides our necessities.
The psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young, but now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. Godliness is profitable of the life that now is, because God will take care of his children in his providential scheme of things. May we suggest also it's profitable because God will hear our prayers.
In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 12, Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord over the righteous. He's watching out over the righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then in chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says, casting all your care, all your anxieties upon him, for he careth for you.
So what do we learn? Well, that God hears the prayers of the saints, of those who are involved in exercising themselves under godliness. Profitable for the life that now is, that God is there to listen. Maybe we suggest something else that living a godly life will benefit us. Profitable.
It will grant unto us a good name. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And we all know that the price of silver and gold has gone up a lot over the past several months. But he says that a good name is of more value than that.
That is, be a person of honor and reputation, having a good name, because we try to be honorable people. And there's benefit from having a good name. People put confidence in you. People will put trust in you, and they'll do things for you because, hey, well, he's trustworthy. You can count on that guy. You can count on that lady. Godliness is profitable for the life that now is. May we suggest another way that godliness is profitable? Is that God will be there to help us with problems.
Sometimes big problems. Problems that we just don't think that we can handle. Or we don't see any solutions. God can even be there to help with those kinds of problems also. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, For we would, brethren, that you are not ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. And it just looked like doomsday for Paul. And he just thought, well, this is it, you know, we're going to get out of this mess. We're in deep trouble for teaching the gospel, and we'll probably be executed, we're probably going to lose our life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. It looked like there was a problem that Paul was facing that even he wasn't going to get out of. But notice what he says in verse 10. After learning to put our trust in God, he says, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that we will yet that he will yet deliver us, and you also helping together by prayers for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul said, you know, it just looked like the problem that we had, the sentence of death, it was over. We're goners. We're not going to get out of this mess. We're in a fix that we can't get out of. Paul was praying about it. Other people were praying about it. And lo and behold, God in his providence, well, he brought a great deliverance to Paul. And that's great that we can turn to the Lord
and he can be there to help with problems. Man, we just don't see the solution. Excuse me. And with Paul, it just looked like, hey, it's over.
We got the sentence of death. And we're not going to get out of this mess. But what happened?
God in his providence, he brought a great deliverance. And that's the value of trusting in God. That we can put our confidence in him and that he can help us even with those big problems that looks like insurmountable. It's kind of like Jesus talking about if you would say to the mountain, you know, be taken up and moved away. It will be done if we have faith. And sometimes we have these mountain problems and it looks like we're not going to get around this problem and we're not going to get over it if the mountain's too steep. Wait a minute. If we put our trust in God, He can be there to help us overcome the problem. Godliness is profitable for the life that now is. We will enjoy times of refreshing in this world. In the book of Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, in Acts 3 and verse 19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Like when you're hot and thirsty, and there you are, get you a big glass of whatever your favorite drink is, whether it's a big glass of water, a glass of tea, a glass of, you know, a pop, or whatever it might be, and just drink that down when you're hot and you're thirsty. That is so refreshing. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we enjoy times of refreshing in serving the Lord. First off, we receive the cleansing of our sins. Our sins are blotted out. That is, they're washed away. And therefore, we have a clean conscience. That's pretty refreshing. When you kind of carry a burden of sin and the guilt of sin, and it's there when you go to bed, and it's there when you get up, and it's there when you go to work, and it's there when you come home from school, and that haunting, nagging conscience is there just always aggravating and bugging you, and that burden of sin is weighing upon your heart. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve and follow after godliness, that burden is taken away. That's pretty refreshing. And then we have joy, joy. We can rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says, and again I say, rejoice. We have a hope that's the anchor of our soul. We have peace that emanates from God, a peace that passeth understanding. We are, as Jesus talks in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, we are blessed, genuinely, inwardly happy, even though the outside there may be storms raging. On the inside, we are happy. That's times of refreshing. And we have fellowship. We walk with God. Hand in hand we walk with the Lord in fellowship with Him. Godliness is profitable for the life that now is. We enjoy all these blessings if we're following after the Lord, if we're exercising ourselves unto godliness. And may I suggest one other thing that godliness is profitable, beneficial for now, and that is we'll find comfort in death. When we come to the end of the way, and no matter what the sickness, no matter what the problem is, and we're facing death eyeball to eyeball, let me tell you something. The true godly person can take comfort. David put it this way in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Right there, walking in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm getting near to the end. "I will fear no evil." Well, why won't you fear evil? "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We don't have to fret and worry and wring our hands when we come looking death eyeball to eyeball, because the Lord will be there. He'll be there to watch over us. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13 it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." There are those folks that have no hope, and those who die in Christ have hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain at the coming remain shall be called together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," here's the conclusion, "wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We can take comfort in death. When we're facing it, when a loved one's facing it that's serving the Lord, we can take comfort as Christians that we don't have to be terrorized by the King of Terror. We don't have to be terrorized by death, because it's going to happen anyway, and we're just ready for it. Whether it comes now or whether it comes later, it inevitably comes, and the Christian can take comfort. The godly takes comfort. You see, godliness is profitable. Godliness is beneficial. There is an advantage. There is something to gain in being godly. And here are things that we stand to gain in this world now in serving the Lord. But, Paul says, godliness is profitable not only of the life that now is, but also godliness is profitable for the future. There's a benefit from being godly for future events, such as receiving an immortal body. Now we have a mortal body. Mortals mean subject to death. We now have a body that's subject to mortality. When I look out over the audience, you know what I see? I see mortal beings. I see that every single one of us, there is the sentence of death that is upon our foreheads, that we are destined to die. And there's no getting around it. There's just no way. It's not going to happen. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." And vile means the idea of cheap, that is, that which breaks down and is subject to problems. And we always announce in almost every service, so-and-so's got this problem, so-and-so's got this problem, so-and-so's sick, and so-and-so is in the hospital, so-and-so has to have tests done. And we all have problems. That's the body we live in. But he's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The body that we shall receive is immortal. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, "So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Dropping on down in verse 53, he says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Godliness is profitable because we have promised to us an immortal, glorified body like the Lord that will not be subject to death. Not going to be subject to sickness. I'm not going to have to worry about doctors. I'm not going to have to make doctor's appointments. I'm not going to have to take medicine. I'm not going to have to take treatment. I'm not going to have surgeries. I'm not going to have any of that in eternity, because God has promised to the godly, to the righteous, he has promised an immortal body. God is profitable for the future. An immortal body, eternal rest is promised for the godly. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 13. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, say the Spirit, that they may," what? "That they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I remember growing up, I stayed a couple of summers with my sister and brother-in-law up in the country and worked on the farm. And oh, how many times we had to chop out a tobacco patch or a corn patch, and out there in that beaming hot sun in June and July with a hoe, and going down those rows, and some of them long, and it was wearisome, and you get tired and you get hot, and when you get the job done, it was relaxing to be able to rest from labor. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we can rest from laboring in our struggles against sin, laboring from the Lord, when we enter into eternal rest. That is a promise. That is a benefit that we have to look forward to. In Hebrews chapter 4, and verses 9 through verse 11, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered in his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." There's kind of a light at the end of the tunnel, that we're not going to have to struggle against sin and fight and wrestle with temptation and people making fun and persecuting and all the troubles and the heartaches of this life. It's going to be a day that we can rest from those struggles. an eternal rest. Promise to those who are exercising themselves unto godliness. There's another benefit of being godly that awaits us. There's going to be a mansion.
We think about a mansion. I like that language. There are a few mansions I've been in. Went to the Biltmore Estate. That's a mansion there in Asheville, North Carolina. There are 257 rooms in that place. The dining room, I could put my whole house, carport, and garage in there and have room all the way around and overhead just in the dining room of that mansion in Biltmore, Asheville, North Carolina, the Biltmore House. It is a tremendous, large place. When Kathy and I were down in Tennessee the other day, we stopped at the Hermitage. Well, I did. She went to the hotel and rested, but I went over to the Hermitage. That's the home of Andrew Jackson. He's got a mansion, it's described. And they're great big old rooms. There were several of them. They're upstairs, downstairs, big old balcony porches. It's a pretty good sized house. But what we have is a mansion that awaits us. For those who are children of God. In the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also."
So Jesus is going to go prepare a home for us, to give us a mansion, and we have a mansion waiting in the world to come, in the future. But it only comes if we're exercising ourselves unto godliness. Another way that godliness is profitable, a reward in heaven.
In Matthew chapter 5 there, and in verse 12, at the conclusion of the Beatitudes, he says, "Rejoice, excuse me, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." He didn't say, "And you got a reward in heaven." No, he says, "Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you."
We have a great reward in heaven. You see, godliness is profitable for the future, profitable for the life that now is, but also profitable for that which is to come. We have eternal life. That golden text of the Bible, John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Eternal life. That's eternity is just mind-boggling. Now, we're not talking about thousands of years. We're not talking about ten thousands of years. We're not talking about hundreds of thousands of years. Not even millions of years. Not even billions of years. We're talking about even more than that. Eternal life awaits those who exercise themselves unto godliness. Godliness is profitable for the life that now is and that which is to come. And we will be received to glory. When Jesus returns, it will be a glorious return, and we can be received and be a part of that glory. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Oh, when he came the first time, he was in lowliness, in humility, born as a babe, lying in a manger in Bethlehem, pretty lowly. But when he comes the second time, he's coming in full regal power, majesty, might, glory, grandeur. "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats." He's going to gather all people. You know how many people are living on planet Earth? 7 billion people. And however how many people that's died, and they estimate probably about the same that's already died, there are going to be billions of people that are going to be gathered before the judgment seat of Christ. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand." That's people who exercise themselves on the godliness. "But the goats," that's people who just sort of did their own thing, "but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Well, that's going to be glorious. Do you hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." And then may we suggest that godliness is profitable for the future, because we will enter into the very presence of God. As we saw there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at it again in verse 17. He says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in His presence." Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Could you imagine that? The Lord say, "Yep, he's one of mine. Yep, she's one of mine. Yep, that's one of my disciples. I claim them. I acknowledge them. They acknowledge me in this world and on planet Earth, and I'm acknowledging them before you, Father, and they're to be received into glory." Oh, golly, this is profitable. It's profitable for the life that now is, but it's profitable for the life that shall come. It is profitable for the future. But all these prophets that we have talked about, all the profits, the benefits, everything we stand to gain, is only profitable and beneficial if we exercise ourselves unto godliness. If we're not exercising ourselves unto godliness and we just sort of do our own thing and just neglect the Lord, none of these things will benefit you. None of the benefits now, nor the benefits for the future. You'll receive no benefits now or in the future if you have not exercised yourself unto godliness. But you can, by stepping out on the promise of God, by obeying the plan of salvation that is revealed unto us in the Word of the Lord. There are five distinct steps that we must follow in becoming a Christian. It begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. They heard the message, and then they begin exercising themselves into godliness. We must believe in Jesus, the Christ. Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We must repent and turn to God. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, "That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations." We must confess Jesus before men, as we saw in Matthew 10, and the example of the eunuch, when he acknowledged, "Yes, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then we must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then we come up out of that watery grave, and just keep exercising ourselves continually in godliness and serving the Lord, exhorted to be faithful unto death, and we'll receive the crown of life. And then if as a Christian we've not been what we ought to be, we can come back through repentance and prayer and the second law of pardon, as we see from Acts 8 and verse 22. Well, we're going to sing this song, your encouragement. If there's one here that needs to come and get on the road that leads to heaven, and to partake and imbibe in living a life of godliness, it all starts with obeying the first steps. If we can help you to that end, let us know what we can do to assist. Why together as we stand and as we sing.